This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And now here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
He says, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Now, if you're in a small group of believers and you're waiting on God in worship and the Holy Spirit prompts you to speak out in tongues and no one else in the group interprets what you utter, then you need to pray for the interpretation. If the tongue doesn't get interpreted again, no one can benefit from what's been said. And the purpose of any church gathering is the mutual benefit of all. That's what Paul is stressing. Verse 14. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now, we shouldn't really be discussing the gift of tongues without understanding what it is we're discussing. So what is this gift? What is the gift of tongues? The word tongues means languages or dialects. That's all it means. And the gift of tongues is the Spirit-given capacity to praise God or to pray to God in a language other than my native tongue or any language that I may have learned. Through the gift of tongues, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm liberated to praise God in a free and uninhibited manner. In other words, through tongues, I become fluent in my worship. Now, according to Ethnologue, there are 6,912 living languages in the world today. 6,912. Of those languages, I know only one. That's English. And I know very little English. The English language consists of 800,000 words. That's excluding another 500,000 technical terms. In the average person's lifetime, he or she will only get around to using about 60,000 of those 800,000 words. And worse, the daily working vocabulary of the average person is around 7,000 words. That means I use less than 1% of the one language that I know. That's a limited vocabulary, for sure. Now, this isn't much of a problem until I start to communicate a thought that's very important to me, but I can't find the words to express myself. It's a very frustrating experience to go groping for words. Has it ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. There are moments when even the most eloquent person gets caught off guard and at a loss for words. This awkward articulation seems to occur most often in highly emotional moments. At times when our hearts are either full of love and joy or perhaps grief and sympathy. I mean, you're about to burst with all of these pent-up emotions, but you can't find the right words to communicate what it is you're feeling deep inside. This becomes very frustrating, very frustrating. You know, I often feel this toward my wife. I mean, I want to express the depth of my love for her. But she's heard "I love you" so many times, it's just sort of blasé. And since I can't afford diamonds, I'm stuck. And this is also a problem that I have in my relationship with God. At times, I am awed by His presence. I'm amazed by His grace and His love and His forgiveness toward me. I'm blown away by His blessings. And suddenly the speaker becomes speechless. "I love you" just doesn't cut it. You see, humans are like a funnel. The narrow neck of the funnel is our intellect. It's our vocabulary. It's our thought process. And it's very limited. The wide base at the top is our spirit. And it's on the spiritual level that we're capable of experiencing all of these deep emotions. Yet, all that we experience on the spiritual level, in order to be verbalized, It has to be getting constricted, and it has to flow down through that very limited vocabulary and that very narrow intellect. The narrowness chokes off the flow of the feelings, and it bottles up the emotions. Yet the Holy Spirit knows every language that has ever been spoken. According to chapter 13, verse 1, the Holy Spirit is even fluent in the language of the angels, believe it or not. I'm linguistically limited, but the Holy Spirit is, and He knows all languages. Therefore, and here's the gift of tongues, don't miss it. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can plant words in my mind. Words that I don't know, but words that are the accurate and articulate expression of my heart at that very moment. And I can express those words by faith and know that I am worshiping God in a way that is pleasing and beautiful to Him. That's the gift of tongues. And it's a wonderful gift. As the words enter my mind, I step out in faith and I begin to utter them, believing them to be the Spirit's interpretation of my praise or concern. When I speak in tongues, I become free and fluent rather than fumbling and frustrating. I become a fountain of praise rather than a bottled up bottleneck. The gift of tongues bypasses my mind and my vocabulary. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 14. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Harold Horton explains it this way. He says, the gift of tongues sinks a well into the deep profundities of the rejoicing spirit, liberating a jet of long-pent ecstasy that gladdens the heart of God and man. And then he asks, have you never in the presence of Jesus felt inarticulate on the very verge of eloquence? Well, if you have felt that, you need to ask for the gift of tongues. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I guess that's tongues set to music, or to a beat or to a rhythm. And I will also sing with the understanding. In other words, Paul has concluded that there is a time and a place for both praying in tongues and praying in one's own language. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And notice here, the gift of tongues is referred to as your giving of thanks. Again, tongues is always prayer or praise. It's never God speaking to us. It's never prophecy. Two different gifts. But notice the idea Paul interjects. Time and place is important. You know, there's a decorum that exists when the public assembly of the church gathers. The priority of edifying the whole church now begins to govern the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, especially tongues and prophecy. Now, Paul is saying that when the church gathers together in the public setting, and you know what I mean by that. In our case, it would be Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Those would be the public settings of our church. There would be other times when we would meet. We could meet for a home fellowship somewhere. We could meet for a potluck. We could have other occasions when we gather together as believers. But in the public setting where we invite people from outside of the church, when the church opens up its meetings to everybody and anybody, the uninformed person may be present. Paul here talks about the uninformed person saying amen at your giving of thanks. Now this is either an unbeliever, or it even could be a believer who's just simply doesn't understand how these gifts work. But if at the point of our meetings, if the point of our meetings is to love and to minister to the uninformed person, then why would we use a gift that he wouldn't understand and couldn't be able to appreciate? This is why at Calvary, our public meetings, we want folks to come who are just getting started in the Christian life. We want uninformed people to come. And so if I speak in tongues, those people, they'll become confused perhaps. They'll think I'm a weirdo maybe. They might run for their lives. This is why Paul writes in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, in this public assembly, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Over the years, I've been pressured by Pentecostal folks who would like for the vocal gifts to be exercised in our services. My response is, I'm just trying to be biblical. And here to me, it's obvious. Though Paul spoke in tongues often, in the church's public meetings, he discouraged the use of this gift. Apparently, he understood that tongues is best practiced in a person's own devotional life or in a small group of informed people, not in the public gatherings of the church where the uninformed folk might be present. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Spiritual gifts and common sense go hand in hand. Being spiritual is being sensitive to the situation. Now, verse 21 is where the text gets tricky. Paul writes, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. And here he quotes Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, at first, verse 22 appears to contradict both the verses that have come before it and the verses that will come after it. I thought tongues were for the informed believers, but here we're told that they're a sign for the unbelievers. What gives? Well, the key is understanding the context of Paul's quote. He's taking this from Isaiah chapter 28. There the prophet Isaiah is predicting an invading army, that it'll come, that it'll sack Jerusalem. The Assyrians are coming. These invaders will speak a foreign language. Thus, when the Jews hear an unknown tongue being spoken in their streets, it's a sign to them that God's judgment has come. Thus, tongues to them was a sign to unbelievers. It was a sign of judgment. Okay? So, when an unbeliever comes into the public assembly of the church, what do we want to do? Do we want to heap judgment on him right away? Before he's even had an opportunity to hear of God's love? Not hardly. Don't condemn him before you try to reach him. But that's what you're doing if someone speaks in tongues. Their uncomfortable reaction to the tongues is proof of their unfamiliarity with the things of God. It would be a sign of their alienation from God. It would be a sign of God's judgment upon them. This is why he says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I mean, the fact they freak out over the tongues, that's proof that they're unfamiliar with the things of the Spirit. That's a sign of God's judgment upon their life. But is that the first impression we want to give them? Of course not. We don't want to highlight their ignorance. We want to try to build a bridge to them where we can reach out with God's love. In other words, don't scare them off before you try to bring them in. That's what he's saying. He says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Though tongues is confusing to the unbeliever, prophecy is clear and compelling and convicting. Thus in the public setting of the church, the gift of prophecy is preferable to the gift of tongues. This is the reason we stress the teaching of the Bible in our public assemblies. You know, if everyone got carried away and spoke in tongues, it would bless those with the gift. But everyone else would either be confused or perhaps even scared silly. Remember, the Bible is a book of prophecy. It too builds up and stirs up and cheers up. Thus, when a service is dominated by tongues, a few folks get blessed, but when the Scripture is taught, oh my, everyone walks away encouraged. Okay? Verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, apparently, the church in Corinth loved to meet in these small groups. And in the small groups, they had a very informal structure. Everyone participated. It was kind of a spiritual free-for-all. And that would have been okay had it really been for all. Rather, the meetings were being used by a few haughty people as a platform to sort of show off spiritually. The meetings in Corinth, they needed some structure and some discernment and some restraint and a whole lot of love. First, the structure, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now, I've attended charismatic meetings where everyone started speaking and perhaps singing in tongues simultaneously. It was sort of a concert of tongues. In fact, that was how it was presented. But according to Paul, this isn't a biblical practice. Paul says that those who speak in tongues should each take their own turn and each use the gift of tongues. After they've used it, it should be followed by an interpretation. He says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Notice this. I mean, the person with tongues has the on-off switch. If you speak in tongues in one of these small groups and no one else interprets and you pray and you don't get the interpretation, Paul says you need to turn it off. You need to turn it off. It's interesting to me that we do carry the on-off switch. When you speak in tongues, the Spirit gives you utterance, but you still control the volume and the reverb and the mute button. I remember a misguided friend of mine. He was standing next to a coworker at the grocery store where he worked. He said the urge came upon him suddenly, and he just started blurting out in tongues. It scared his poor coworker to death. And my friend had the audacity to blame his impulsiveness and his lack of discernment on the Lord. He said, I just couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit made me do it. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, you still got the on-off switch. It's sad, but how often has a beautiful meeting of believers been interrupted by an errant burst of tongues? It's happened many times. Jumping ahead to verse 32, notice Paul says of the gift of prophecy, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Apparently, this also applies to the gift of tongues. Verse 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Now, the gift of prophecy, as with all spiritual gifts, is subject to human error. In Jeremiah 14, verse 14, the prophet says, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Hopefully, no one in the church would ever deliberately deceive, but we can all be self-deceived. Often, well-meaning believers, they get lathered up emotionally, and they mistake their own imagination for a message from God. This is why all prophecies should be judged. I've known folks who made major life decisions on what they assumed was a word of prophecy. They would have been wise to put it to the test ahead of time, to prove the ideas before they acted on them. 1 Thessalonians 5 provides us some good advice. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. but test all things. Hold fast what is good. Verse 30 tells us, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Whenever someone speaks in the assembly of the church or in a small group, it needs to be done in a controlled and in an orderly manner. Why? He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Hey, the very first time we see the Holy Spirit in Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, what is He doing? He's bringing order out of chaos. Where there's no order, people get hurt. I mean, you've heard of folks being stampeded at a soccer match. I mean, there was no crowd control. People just went off the chain. They just went nuts. And this can happen in the church. Needs go unmet when it does. People get neglected if there's no structure or organization in the church. God is into order because God loves people. And speaking of order, notice verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And I'll let John explain that after the Bible study tonight. Actually, recall, Paul has already qualified this comment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, he mentioned women praying and prophesying in the church. Apparently, this wasn't an absolute prohibition. This doesn't mean that a woman should never open her mouth in church. It could be that in regards to these vocal gifts, ladies are good at vocal gifts. They're verbal people. It could be that in regard to speaking in tongues and prophesying and so forth, the ladies in the church were getting carried away and they were usurping the authority of the male leaders. The Corinthian women needed to remember that in the church and in the home, the men should lovingly lead and the women should faithfully follow. This is why Paul adds in verse 34, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Now, Paul figures that some of these Corinthians are going to buck his instructions. And so here he backs them down. The church at Corinth didn't hold an exclusive claim on the truth. I mean, Corinth wasn't the birthplace of the Bible. The church in Corinth, as well as all the churches, even the churches in Lilburn and Winder, churches all over the world, they're all subject to the truth that Jesus passed down to the disciples, His apostles, and is now contained in the New Testament. All churches are under these obligations. This is the truth that applies to all churches in all generations. No church is exempt from biblical truth. Paul's clear. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I mean, notice this. Paul definitely understood that he was writing sacred scripture, that what he was writing was inspired by God, so much so, he doesn't hesitate to put down his detractors here. He tells them, but if anyone is ignorant, then let him be ignorant. And if you're going to show your ignorance and disagree with me, well, then you just be ignorant. I mean, he knew he was writing God's word. Finally, Paul sums up in the last two verses what he said throughout chapter 14. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. While most of us are very familiar with chapter 13 of the first letter, the love chapter, Paul addresses many topics in these books. Right now, Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll learn what God's word has to say about division in the church, sexual immorality, marriage, the practice of communion, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio. with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in 1 Corinthians has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.